the last couple of weeks, the last few days, come face to face in personal manner some very disturbing things. And I keep trying to find words, a word from God that will benefit you and others that I have opportunity to minister to. Words from God that will help me to understand something, what's going on around me. And I've come to this blessed fact. The only hope for fallen, guilty, depraved sinners is redemption. Social change not going to make any difference in reality. Moral improvement not going to make any difference in reality. In reality, not going to make any difference. Lindsay handled that passage in Romans chapter 1 this morning so plainly. It needs to be handled so plainly that the moral decadence of our society, the moral decadence of our families, the moral decadence we see all around us, if it were all wiped away, if it were just everything wiped away and everybody became puritanically pure and upright in their outward behavior, not going to really help a blooming thing. Not going to change anything. The only hope for fallen, guilty, sinful, depraved human beings is redemption. A redemption which includes atonement for sin, the satisfaction of justice, and the effectual deliverance from the guilt, the power, the dominion, and all the consequences of sin. It's only hope. Only hope. The only hope I've got for me, and the only hope I've got for you, is that God might be pleased to grant such redemption. This redemption can only be accomplished by one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Not only could He do it, He has done it for somebody. And some folks are going to experience it. Some of us here have been brought to experience it. We are experiencing it, and we shall experience it. And I pray that some of you today, may for the first time, have peace spoken to your heart, and your conscience is purged from guilt by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, I had planned to bring this message, or a message similar to it, Tuesday evening, and you who were here know I got up and tried and couldn't talk. And that may have been a blessing to some, but I haven't ever had it happen before. I regretted it, but at the same time, I recognize that this is in God's providence. And I want to try to preach to you this morning. That message that I planned to bring Tuesday evening, I told Lindsay I talked to Brother Watson Dufour years ago. It was Pastor Beacon Church before Larry went there and pastored for a few years. And I talked to him about preparing messages. And he said, "Well, son, I learned a long time ago that manna breeds worms. So you can't give leftover stuff." And that keeps plaguing my mind. So I can't give leftover stuff. So I went back and worked on this again this week. And I believe I've got a message for you. When we come to consider the doctrine of redemption, we come to the most important aspect of all gospel truths. In our day, men more quickly and more vehemently oppose the gospel doctrine of redemption than any other. They oppose the doctrine taught in Scripture concerning the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ and deny it, denying the glorious efficacy of Christ's atonement with greater vigor than at any other point of gospel truth. There are multitudes who sing with Cowper, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Now you understand what that means. There is a church of God's elect, ransomed by the blood of Christ, and that blood pleading at the throne of God shall never lose its power till every one of those ransomed souls are brought at last unto everlasting salvation. But multitudes sing that song, and yet at the same time denying their doctrine and denying their teaching the glorious efficacy of Christ's atonement, and thus deny His Godhead and the gospel of His grace. For they declare that there are multitudes in hell today who shall be in hell forever for whom Jesus shed His blood at Calvary. And such a doctrine is a total denial of the gospel. Therefore, I want to spend a good bit of time dealing with the subject of redemption. I encourage you, every one of you, if you possibly can, to be in our midweek doctrine studies for the next several weeks. Tuesday night, Brother Cody is going to be preaching here, but the following Tuesday, I'll be preaching to you for the next several weeks on the subject of redemption. We're going to handle it as meticulously, as carefully, with as much detail as I ever preach on any doctrine, because this is vital. You've got to understand what the Scriptures teach in this regard. Now let's begin this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 1. The Apostle Paul is showing the greater glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel of God's grace and the covenant of grace, as opposed to the revelation given in the Old Testament in the types and shadows of the law. And he says in verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image or substance of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Though God in the law required that sacrifices be made over and over and over again, though He required that numerous sacrifices be made of numerous kinds throughout the year, leading up to the great day of atonement when the Paschal Lamb would be sacrificed, it was never God's purpose, and any sane man ought to understand that it could never come to pass that any such sacrifices could ever put away sin. The very fact that they continued to be offered year after year after year after year, day after day after day after day, no matter how much was offered, no matter how costly, no matter how divinely ordered, no such sacrifices could ever purge the conscience of dead works, because no such sacrifices could ever put away sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of Himself, could do those things. And yet the Apostle tells us that the law did have shadows, types, and pictures of those good things that were to come. Now, among the good things typified and foreshadowed in the giving of the law and in the sacrifices of the Old Testament was the redemption of our souls by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So this morning I want to show you from the Word of God five Old Testament pictures of redemption, five instructive pictures and types of our redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often heard Brother Mahan make the statement that any man who cannot preach the gospel from the Old Testament just doesn't know the gospel. And he's exactly right. For the Old Testament is just the New Testament maintained and held back in types and shadows. The New Testament is the Old Testament opened up and clearly revealed. We do not have two Bibles, the Old Bible and the New. We have one Word from God given in the types and shadows of the Old Testament and given in the glorious fullness of the New Testament. Now today we're going to look at the Old Testament, and I'm going to talk to you about New Testament doctrine, the doctrine of redemption as it is set forth. Before I do though, I'm going to break one of my cardinal rules in preaching. I tell preachers all the time, don't refer to Greek and Hebrew words. Don't do that. It looks pompous. And most of the time, fellows don't know it, and they're talking. It's kind of like a fellow from North Carolina trying to speak the King's English. It just don't sound right, because most fellows don't have sounds. But there are certain words translated in the New Testament and in the Old which must be given clear definition, because many words in various languages are translated by one word in our English language. And that's certainly true with regard to redemption. In the Scriptures, the word redeem, the word for which we get our word redeem, in our English language comes from the Latin. It means to buy again or to buy back. But in the New Testament, there are three specific words that are used for redeem. And these three words are all translated bought,
redeem, ransom, and such as that. But the words are three distinct words, and they bear distinct meanings. Now let me give them to you very carefully. We'll look at some scriptures where they're used. The first word, the most common word, is the word agorazo. Now you don't need to worry about how to spell it. Just understand this particular word translated redeem means to buy. That's all. It just means to buy. It's the word that would be used if you were to go buy a house. You pay the price for the house, but nothing has changed. The house is just there. You bought it. It belongs to you. You don't move it. You don't take it off the property. You bought it. There it is. It's your possession. You can do with it what you want to, but it does not necessarily imply that you're going to do anything with it. It simply is yours to do with as you will. Now, in this sense, our Lord Jesus Christ bought the world as a man. He purchased the right to rule over the entire universe as the God-man, our mediator, and to dispose of the universe as he would for the glory of his name and the saving of his people. It is in this sense that Peter uses the word in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says that false prophets will come in denying the Lord who bought them. That means, Larry, he bought the right to rule over them. He bought the right to dispose of them as he would. That does not imply that he bought them in the sense of making atonement for them. It does not imply that he bought them in the sense of intending to save them. But as a mediator, as the God-man, as our surety, he bought them to rule over them and dispose of them as he would. And yet the same word, agorazo, is used with regard to God's elect. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, the saints of God sing a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, brought us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." All right, the first word then is the word agorazo. The second word is a compound word. It is the word ek agorazo. Excuse me. Ek simply means out of. You've heard fellows talk about the doctrine of the church, and they say the word church is ecclesia. And that's exactly right. It means a people called out of the world. An assembly pulled out of the world. A called out assembly. Well, the word ek agorazo simply means to buy out of. To redeem out of. To purchase out of. This is the word that we would use if we were talking about going down to the pawn shop and redeeming an item that we had pawned. You go to the pawn shop and you take your stub in there and you've hopped your watch because you needed some money and now you want your watch back. So you go down and you buy the watch out of the pawn shop. That means you put it in your pocket and you say, "Help." You don't leave it at the pawn shop. This is not the same word you'd use if you're buying a house. This is the word you use when you talk about taking something home. This is the word you'd use if you went down to the car lot and you bought a car. You bought the car and you bring it home with you. It is the word that implies a change of possession, so that something is taken out of this man's possession and put into this man's possession on the basis of a lawful price that has been paid. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has bought God's elect out from under the curse of the law. Merle, he bought us by his blood out of the hands of God's offended justice. He bought us unto himself. Now let's look at a couple of verses. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 13. We quote it frequently, but I want you to see the word that's used here. You remember in 1 Peter 2:1, or 2 Peter 2:1, where I said Peter speaks of the false prophets denying the Lord who bought them? That is, he bought them so that they are his possession to rule and dispose of as he will. Here in Galatians 3:13, it is not agorazo bought, but ek agorazo bought out of. Look at it. Christ hath redeemed us. Glorious gospel truth. He has, by his blood, effectually bought us out from under the curse of the law. You see that? He has bought us out of the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The same thing is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son,
made of a woman, made under the law. Look at it. To redeem, to buy out of them who were under the law, to buy them out from under the curse and penalty of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. All right, the two words we looked at, agorazo means to buy. Ekagorazo means to buy out of. The next word has the idea of experience. It is the word lutrao. It means to loose or to set free. So that on the basis of Christ having redeemed us from the curse of the law, in time he comes by the power of his Spirit, by the power of his omnipotent grace, and he sets us free as those ransomed of the Lord. Lutrao means to set free. Peter tells us that we have been redeemed, not with silver and gold, the normal price by which a slave or a captive might be set free. But we have been redeemed, we have been delivered, we have been set free by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, whenever you think about redemption, try to keep these three words in mind. And if you want to get your concordance and look them up, you can find them used in different places in the New Testament. Agorazo means to buy, like you buy a house. Ekagorazo means to buy out of, like you would go to the pawn shop and retrieve a watch that had been hawked. Lutrao means that you set free. You set free. You bought a man out from under bondage, and now you go to the prison house, open the door, and say, go home. You set him free. You bought a man out of slavery. Now you go and you say, I bought you, you're mine. You go free. And you give him his freedom. You buy that which is lawfully required by price, and now you go to the one purchased, and you turn him loose. Our Lord said concerning Lazarus, loose him and let him go. And this is what he says in time concerning every one of God's elect, those for whom he paid the ransom price at Calvary. In time, he comes and says, loose him and let him go. Oh, I pray that he will come today by his Spirit and demand of Satan that he turn loose you who are yet under the bondage of Satan and under the curse of the law. Now let's look together then at five pictures in the Old Testament. I want you to follow with me to these five texts. First, turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. The redemption of Israel out of Egypt is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the redemption of our souls by the blood and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how it's described here in the 106th Psalm, beginning at verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. That's not an excuse. That's an explanation. We have sinned just like our fathers did. Our fathers are wicked, vile, base, wretched human beings. We're just like them. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. If ever you come to understand and acknowledge and recognize before God, I have sinned. I have committed iniquity. I have done wickedly, just exactly like my father. And I'm telling you, God's done a work of grace in your heart. No man will ever acknowledge it until God does something for him. Read on. For our fathers understood not thy wonders. This is the difference between the way believers look at redemption and the work of Christ and the way other folks look at it. Bobby, it's a wonder to us. Our fathers didn't understand thy wonders in Egypt. They remember not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Now look at verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. And if God saves you, it will be for my sake, or for the sake of this church, and the sake of your mom and daddy. It will be for his name's sake. The only reason God does what he does, for his name's sake. That he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and saved them from the hand of
him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Do you see that? He led them. He saved them. He redeemed them. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words and sang his praise. I recall several years ago, my soul, I don't remember how many it's been now. Brother Mayer was down here preaching for us. He preached a message out of Isaiah 45, verse 20, from a just God and a Savior. About 1 o'clock in the morning, Rex called me up. And once God had led you and saved you and redeemed you, then you believed and sang his praise. But not until then. And you will never believe him. You will never sing his praise until he has, by his grace, set you free on the basis of blood atonement according to his everlasting purpose. Now, this deliverance of Israel is a picture of ours in a number of ways. Let me give them to you briefly. Israel was brought into bondage in Egypt by an act of sin. And this is where you are by nature, and where I am by nature, and where everyone else is by nature. We have been brought into bondage. Horrible, horrible bondage by an act of sin. As the children of Israel sold their brother Joseph into slavery, so our father Adam has sold us into slavery. And by an act of sin, by one man's transgression, we were all brought into bondage. So that every man by nature, every woman by nature, is in bondage to his heart's lust, in bondage to the corruption of his nature, and simply can't change it. But Israel was redeemed by the hand of a man whom God raised up. God raised up Moses. Stephen said, God raised up Moses, this man whom they rejected and despised, to be a deliverer of Israel. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, like Moses, was raised up by God, the man of his right hand, to be our Redeemer and our Savior. The price of redemption was blood. In Exodus chapter 12, if you want to look at it, our Lord gives Moses instruction concerning the Passover lamb. And he said, with regard to that lamb and the sacrifice of its blood, in verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Moses, you take the children of Israel and tell every man in the house, every father, take a sacrifice, a kid, a lamb, either of the goats or the sheep, and slay that lamb and put the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel. And when I come by in judgment, the blood on the doorpost and the lintel shall be a token to you that I will be merciful to you. And when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when my eye of justice and wrath and vengeance is fixed on the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you. In other words, no judgment shall come to your house. No vengeance shall come to your house. No death shall come to your house. Because when I see the blood, judgment, vengeance, and death has already passed on you. For you, the lamb was slain before the world began. Now look at this too. The power. Turn over to Exodus 14. The power of their redemption. The power by which they were brought out of Egypt. The power by which these men and women who were redeemed with the price of blood at last were set free. The power was the power of God's omnipotent arm. In Exodus 14, verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. Stand still. What do I do, preacher? Just stand still. What do I do? See. What do I do? Stand still and watch. Stand still and look. Stand still with the anticipation of faith and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. Oh, you who are plagued
with the guilt, the oppressive, horrid, horrid, horrid guilt of sin. You who are terrified under the wrath and judgment of God Almighty. You who are this day tormented by Satan's accusations, just accusations against you. Stay still now. Stay still. And you behold what took place under Calvary 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, having satisfied the wrath and justice of God for sinners. If God enables you now to see Him, if God enables you by faith to look to Him, if God in His mercy will give you eyes to behold Him, those enemies which have tormented your soul, you will see them no more again forever. I mean better, not today, not tomorrow, not in judgment day. But go forever. For God has accomplished redemption in His Son. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Look in chapter 15. It was all over. Israel had come out of Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. God opened up the waters, dried up the sea, and Israel marched through. And just as soon as they got on the other side, the Lord God caused the waters of His wrath and judgment to consume their enemies in the sea. And Moses understood it. And he sang. Moses sang in the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Look at verse 16. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. The enemies will afflict and torment no more. Those enemies which you saw this morning when you got out of bed, those enemies which you saw last night as you closed your eyes in anticipated judgment and everlasting hell, those enemies which are now seizing your conscience, those enemies you shall see no more. They shall be as still as a stone until you enter into God's glory, and they'll torment you no more. All right. And notice these things about this redemption of Israel out of Egypt. Three things. It was a blood redemption. It was a blood redemption. I know that's not popular these days. I know folks talk about our theology being outdated. I know folks don't like to talk about blood. I'm telling you, without blood, there's no remission. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was necessary for the satisfying of divine justice to put away your sin. There is no other way a sinner can ever find acceptance with God. When all is said and done, you talk about Cain and Abel, and you talk about all the differences in their sacrifices and the way they came to God and their attitudes and all those things, the one crucial, critical, vital difference between Cain and Abel is Cain came to God without blood. Abel came to God with the blood of a sacrifice. That's the difference. And I'm telling you, the difference between God's elect and those who perish in hell is blood. The blood of His dear Son. Secondly, this redemption was a particular special redemption. If you go back and read Exodus 12, 13 and 14 carefully, you will observe that Moses was commanded of God not to even whisper to the children of Egypt what God was doing. Don't even tell them about it. This is not for the Egyptians. This redemption is not for those folks in Pharaoh's house. This redemption is for God's Israel, God's chosen, God's church, God's kingdom. And thirdly, blessed be His name, it was an effectual redemption. Every sinner for whom blood was shed, every soul for whom blood was placed on the doorpost and the lintel, every house where blood was seen, went out of Egypt with a high hand. Every one of them crossed over the Red Sea. It is not possible that one of Christ's redeemed ones should be left behind. You remember how Moses said to Pharaoh? Pharaoh said, find it all out. You go on after you. If you worship God, just leave your cattle here. And Moses said, when we go out of here, there won't even be a hoof left behind. Our redemption by Christ is an effectual redemption.
All right, now secondly, look in Exodus chapter 30. Here's another picture of redemption. The atonement money that was paid by Israel. Look at verse 11. Exodus 30, verse 11.
Once a year, Moses was required to number the children of Israel, and they were required to pay atonement money. Seems strange, doesn't it? They were required to pay atonement money to prevent any plague from coming,
or any sickness from coming upon them.
Look at verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and a half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. Now look at verse 15. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for your souls. And thou shalt make the take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for your souls. Now, notice these things concerning this commandment of God. First, no one but the children of Israel were numbered. That's all. And no one but the children of Israel were ransomed. The Lord Jesus Christ came here to redeem and save His people, the Israel of God, and those alone are named upon His breastplate, numbered in His heart, and redeemed by His blood. And they are effectually redeemed. Secondly, these specific numbered people, ransomed by His blood, have the same price paid for all. They were. The rich doesn't pay more. The poor doesn't pay less. Each one is given exactly the half shekel for atonement money. You see, there are sinners who look at themselves as being somewhat more vile, more reprehensible, more corrupt, more worthy of hell and death and damnation than others. And they think naturally to themselves, because of their perverted imaginations, that somehow something more must be done for them than for others. And then there are others who are proud, self-righteous, Pharisaic folks, who think that because they have managed to live outwardly upright, morally decent lives, then they can't be put on the same ground as other sinners are. Now you listen to me and listen to me carefully. Listen to me well. If Bob Ponser is a murderer, a rapist, a pedophile, a thief, a liar, a drunk, and everything else under the sun, if you've done it all, I mean you've done it all, and Lindsey Campbell is upright, never stole anything in his life, Never spoke an untrue word. Never did anything outwardly that's in the least bit disrespectable. And everybody looks at me and says, "Oh man, I'm proud to have him for my son. Proud to have him for my husband. Proud to have him for my daddy." And folks look at Bob and say, "I wish I'd never known that man. I wish I'd never seen his face. I wish I'd never heard his voice. I wish I'd never met the man. I wish somehow the earth could just be rid of that man." If that man's redeemed and that one's redeemed, it's all by the same price, by the blood of the Son of God. You understand that? Lindsay's going to have to take his place down there with Bob. And Bob's going to have to take his place there too. You're going to have to take your place at the foot of the cross as a helpless, bankrupt, hell-bent, hell-deserving sinner, because that's exactly what you are, or you'll perish in your sins. The same price paid for all. And those who were ransomed were preserved from any plague. And you listen to me.
James Lee's carrying cancer in his body. Some of you carrying hard, hard burdens in your hearts. But if you've been ransomed by the blood of Christ, David Colbert, if you've been ransomed, there's no plague for you. Nowhere. This is what God says. There shall no evil happen to the just. No evil. Not possible. There shall no evil befall thee. That's God's promise. That's His promise to you, Bob. That's His promise to me. No evil. No evil. No possibility of evil. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Son of God. No evil can possibly happen to those who are redeemed. Bitter as the pill sometimes tastes, painful as the experience may be, disturbing, distressing, difficult as it may be to endure, whatever comes your way for a good reason, for your good and God's glory. Can you get hold of that? God teach me that. Right here. Surely, listen, surely, since the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Bobby gets his hands out and gets them running the rabbit's trail. They stay right on that trail. They stay right up. Keep chasing that rabbit. Keep chasing that rabbit. Where we got this way and that. In this brush of that, go through this thicket of that. That dog keeps chasing that right on his trail. That's what a good dog does. This is what David says by inspiration. Like a dog on the trail of a rabbit, nothing but goodness and mercy pursues me. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And when goodness and mercy has had its good work, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, look in Leviticus 25. Here's the law concerning the kinsman redeemer. Verse 47. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. He can be bought again. It's not all over. He may be redeemed. One of his brethren may redeem him, if he's able.
Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him. Or any that is nigh of kin unto him, of his family, may redeem him. Or if he's able, he can redeem himself. Now you and I were sold by our father Adam into bondage. But we ought not hold Adam in too much contempt, because we have each one of us willingly, deliberately sold ourselves into bondage. The hell that you brought on yourself is your doing. It's not the responsibility of mama, your daddy. Not the responsibility of the school system, not the responsibility of society, it's your doing. We have each one sold ourselves into bondage. And we can't redeem ourselves. We hadn't got anything to pay. We keep trying to make up to God. You can't make up to God. You can make up to your wife because you owe her exactly what you've got. You make up to your husband because you owe him exactly what you've got. You can handle them because you stand on the same ground with him. But how shall a sinful man make up to the holy God for his sin? It can't be done. You can't satisfy justice. You can't perform righteousness. But blessed be God, there is a near kinsman, one who is our brother,
who is both able and willing to redeem us. His name is God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and He is able to save to the uttermost all them who come to God by Him. He's a man. He's our near kinsman. He's able to pay our debt, and He willingly has done it. And He's willing to save to the uttermost, and able to save to the uttermost every sinner sitting in Grace Baptist Church, 11:40 in the morning, July 13, 1997. He's able to save everyone who comes to God by Him. Can you? Will you, right where you are right now, come to God by Him? Come to God trusting Christ alone. Come to God trusting His blood alone, trusting His righteousness alone. I promise you, He is able and willing. No, my promise ain't worth spent. God promises. He's able and willing to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. Jesus Christ is our great kinsman and redeemer. You remember how Naomi told Ruth about Boaz? She said, "Now, honey, listen, we come back from Moab in bitter poverty. But Boaz, this mighty, mighty rich man, who has allowed you to glean in his fields this day, this man who has shown you mercy, allowing you to go gather a little grain out of his field, he's our near kinsman. And if he will, he can buy back everything we lost. If he will, he can redeem us." I tell you what you do. You go lay down at his feet and wait and see what he does for you. Just go lay down at his feet. Wait and see what he does for you. I've been there. And he spread over me the skirt of his righteousness and took me for his own. And he'll do the same for you. You go lay at his feet and see for yourself. Lay at his feet. He's left you here in his world to glean in his fields. He hasn't sent you to hell yet. Maybe he intends to be merciful to you. Go lay at his feet. Lay at his feet and see if he won't be merciful to you. Now then, look in Isaiah chapter 49. In ancient times, a man in debt was liable to be arrested, cast into prison. And he would have to stay in prison until his debt was paid, either by himself or somebody else. Now, debtor in prison never made much sense to me. I read about it even when I was a boy in history. The only reason debtor in prison makes any sense to me is because we've got a picture of it in the Old Testament. It's a pretty good picture of our redemption by Christ. If I go to debtor in prison, if I owe you $100 and I ain't got any money to pay you, and so I'm going to take you and put you in prison until you're able to pay, a lot of good that's going to do. I mean, what am I going to do? Sit and rot in jail? You still owe me out $100. But that's how things were done in ancient times. And it was given in the Old Testament scriptures as a picture of what God in His grace has done for us. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 8. "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In the day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, O Son of God, come by your Spirit this day, through the power of your grace and your word, and say to the prisoners, go forth. And to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and the pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them." Look in chapter 61 of Isaiah. Isaiah 61.
If you want to read it at your leisure, our Lord Jesus read this text in Luke chapter 4 and said, this is what Isaiah was talking about me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beautiful ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Our sins are debts. Oh, what a debt. What a debt. You've been in debt. I mean, really been in debt. Either by your own foolishness or by the arrangement of providence, in debt. So deep in debt, such a deep, deep hole, that you go to bed at night wondering what on earth is going to happen tomorrow. And you get up tomorrow wondering, how on this earth am I going to get out of this mess? And you know there's not any possible way, not any possible way, without somebody coming to help you, you're going to get out of debt. Listen to me. Our sins are debts, marked in the record book of heaven, and we owe God satisfaction. And we don't have a penny to pay with, and no possibility of getting anything to pay with. Debts. Over here, over here, in debt to God. Our pockets are empty, our hands are broke, our feet are broke, and we can't do anything to change it. Therefore, we were shut up, every one of us by nature, in debtor's prison. But the Lord Jesus Christ has paid our debt. And not only has He paid our debt, in the acceptable year of the Lord, Merle, He came and said, go home now. He opened the prison door. Said, go, show yourself now. No need to be ashamed anymore. Your debt's been paid. You stand before the law, free of debt. You stand before that one to whom you owed your debt, God Himself, free of debt. You stand before the judge and the bench and the world, free of debt. Free of debt. Go home now. Go home and show yourself one free of debt. Jesus Christ said to God Almighty what Paul said concerning Onesimus, if he hath wronged thee or owes you anything, put that on my account. I'll pay his debt. And he can't pay that debt. And once the debt was paid, he came. And by his word, by the power of his spirit, he said, I paid your debt. That's what the revelation of the gospel is. The debt was paid long before we believed. But as he speaks to our hearts by his spirit and declares the debt paid, then we believe it. Believing him, we see the debt's been cleared. One more thing. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9, verse 11. Nothing in all the world is more of a horrible black mark upon the history of humanity than slavery. As a southerner, a man raised in the South, a man who so much partial to the South,
There is one terrible, terrible, terrible black brush across the whole of the South and the whole of Southern history. And even though others don't wish to acknowledge the blackness, it's a brush stroke that covers our entire nation. It's called slavery. Horrible, horrible thing. But slavery has also been permitted in God's providence to give us a picture of redemption by Christ. In the old days, in the days of the Old Testament and in days since that, godless men very often took their slaves and threw them into deep pits at night.
They worked them all day, throw them in a pit, throw them some scraps of food, and that's where they lived. They'd come take them out of their pits only to perform their slavish labors. Or if someone came along and offered them enough money to buy their slave.
Go get a rope, lower it down in there, pull the fellow out of the pit. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken us who were and are by nature slaves to sin and Satan. And He's delivered us by ransom price.
Look here in Zechariah 9, verse 11.
As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, by the blood of thy covenant, you see that? Upon the basis of covenant blood, because of the merit of covenant blood, because the blood has been shed, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. I was sinking in the pit, and He delivered me. The Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the pit of corruption, darkness. The pit in which our master Satan kept us. And the only difference between us and other slaves is that we spend our days as his willing captors, delighted in such corruption. But Christ paid the price for us. And the time came when he made those shackles and chains which held our hearts in captivity galling and bitter. And then he came and delivered us, set us free. That's called redemption. Redemption. Now these pictures of redemption, drawn for us by the pen of inspiration, teach us three things about redemption. First, we need it. We need a deliverer. We need a redeemer. We need a savior. We're in a pit. We can't get out. We're in debt. We can't pay it. We're condemned and we can't satisfy justice. We need someone to step in our place and redeem us. We need someone to deliver us. Someone to set us free. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock which you have hewn, and the hole of the pit which you dig. My soul, don't ever forget where you were, and what you were, and what you are by nature, when God found you and delivered you from the pit. Secondly, redemption is deliverance from sin by the merit, power, and efficacy of Christ's blood. He delivered us from the penalty of sin when He paid our debt. He delivered us from the dominion of sin when He came by the power of His Spirit and translated us into the kingdom of light, taking us out of the kingdom of darkness. Soon, He's going to deliver us from the being of sin. As soon as I have drawn my last breath, as soon as I had drawn my last breath, that quick, I'm delivered from all sin forever. But that's not all. On the basis of blood atonement, Bob, in resurrection glory, the Son of God will deliver us from all the consequences of sin forever. So there'll be no sorrow, no sighing, no weeping, no sickness, no pain, no toil, no death. And redemption is the unaided, unassisted, effectual work of Christ alone. Christ hath redeemed us. His redemption is always the redemption of a specific people. It is always represented as effectual redemption. It is always a redemption followed by liberty. Oh, what liberty is mine. When I was a teenage boy, I pursued liberty and freedom. Oh, I pursued it with all my heart. I wanted freedom. I wanted freedom. I wanted freedom from everybody, including God. Freedom from law. Freedom from constraints. Freedom from any kind of responsibility. Just free to do what I wanted. And God gave it to me. He gave it to me. You want your wings? Take them, boy. And it was a freedom that nearly took me to hell. A freedom that brought me into such bondage. Such dark, dark, corrupt, bitter bondage. His words cannot describe. And the Son of God came, set me free. Now listen to me. I've been free for 30 years and keep getting freer. Free. Oh, free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty I'm free at last. May He make you free this day for Christ's sake. Amen. Lindsay.